So I'd like us to turn to John chapter 21, and we shall read verses 1 to 14. John chapter 21, beginning at verse 1. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called a twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Amen. Pray that God will bless this passage of his word to us today. I'd like us this morning to think of what surrounds four short words in verse 7 of this chapter. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Those words, "It is the Lord." There are quite a few doubts among scholars about chapter 21, whether it should be part of the Gospel of John or not at all. I'm sorry that there's such a silly question. They point to verses 30 and 31 of the previous chapter. And they say this looks like a lovely ending to the Gospel. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. some scholars say this is the end of the gospel. Now, there's absolutely no justification whatever to make such a silly remark. There is no textual evidence. All of the manuscripts have the full 21 chapters of the gospel. In these verses, there is a profound ending to the whole gospel. In the first part, Jesus meets the disciples in Galilee. And there's a miracle with the fish, which we're going to think of this morning. After that, there's a precious interview with Peter. And there's a reference to the author of the book, the beloved of the Lord. And that chapter 21 is actually wonderful in filling the whole gospel together in different ways. What is the purpose of this passage this morning? I think the passage confirms the reality of the resurrection. Verse 14. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. This is the third time. You remember the first two. The first day of the week, behind locked doors, Jesus appeared to the disciples. That was the first evidence of the resurrection. The second, a week later, in the same place, with Thomas now present. That was the second appearance of Christ to his disciples. And now, there's this new one. Different circumstances. Seven of the disciples are present, and they're fishing. What is this passage saying to us? I think John, as often happens when he writes his gospel, means more even in this passage than we might notice at first. We haven't time to do it today, but if you've ever time, well, you will have time sometime, look at the remarkable parallels with Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. It happens in the same place. It happens with the same people. I think it happens with the same boat. The gospel here says, the boat. The boat. One writer says, in the first century, the Gennesaret fishing boats could hold a maximum of seven people. There's seven disciples here, and they're all out fishing. And yet there's more parallels, I think, here, or not parallels. In the Luke passage, there are more parallels. In both passages, there's unsatisfactory fishing. They're not catching anything. And in both passages, it's expert fishermen who are doing this. In both passages, there's a command from Jesus to try again. What an irritating, pointless command. They've been doing it all night. And suddenly this man who's not a fisherman asks him to try again. In both passages, there's obedience. They obey the Lord. They try again. In both passages, there is massive success. And friends, when we think about it, the first happens at the beginning of the 3 years with Jesus and his disciples. And this one happens at the end of the 3 years with Jesus and his disciples. Here, it seems to me, he's reminding them of what he had originally promised. Luke 5:10, from now on, you will be catching men. He has died. He has been resurrected. But he hasn't changed this. These words are still true. The same mission is to be continued and to be intensified. Verse 14. Jesus was revealed to the disciples. This is his relationship with his disciples. And it's going to characterize and color the future. And we are included here, even though our Lord is now in heaven. I'd like to look at three themes with you briefly. Many, many more could be taken from this passage. The three themes that I want to look at are frustration, direction, and reunion. First of all, verses 1 to 3. Frustration. The disciples are back in Galilee. They've left Jerusalem. They've come away. They've come back to their own land, their own place. That's where they should be. For that was the appointment of our Lord. Mark 16:7. Go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will meet him, just as he told you. He will meet you in Galilee. So they go back to Galilee. Seven disciples. We're told the names of five of them, and I think we can safely guess the other two. The five are Peter, Thomas, Nathaniel, James, and John, and then in verse 2, two others of his disciples. I think Andrew and Philip. They were the two other fishermen. These seven out of the disciples were the people from the men from Galilee, fishermen. Who do it all the time as their job. Professional, thank you. Professional fishermen. I shouldn't write P-R-O-F in my notes. Professional fishermen. We're told in verse 3 that Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. He was, in a sense, the leader of the men. Here's a typical remark from Simon Peter. Some commentators say this is out of God's will. This is aimless activity. They're despaired and they're trying to do something. I think that's not fair at all. It's not certain. When would Jesus appear again? What would happen next? What should they do in the meantime? They're doing something useful. They're doing something feasible. As still today, night time was the best time for catching fish. And then, in the dawn, the fish are sold. This was not a sinful activity by the men. This was not a wrongdoing. Perhaps it was very disappointing. But still, they're doing it to try to use up their time to get something for themselves to wait for Christ. But, verse 3, that night they caught nothing. Hour after hour in the darkness. And now they're wet and they're cold and they're tired. The last word of verse 5 in Greek is a monosyllable word, no. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. It's a word of great depression and disappointment. And it's symbolic. It's symbolic. Fishing is a symbol for mission, as we've seen. Mark 1:17, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Luke 5:10, from now on, you will be catching men. Jesus cannot yet be seen, but he will return. He'll be seen by these men. And this is what their future is to be like. And friends, here we have a parallel with our own lives. Here we stand with the disciples, trusting. And too often in my life, and I believe in the life of many of you, there is too little a sense of the presence of Christ. I'm keeping busy. I'm trying not to waste time. But in what I'm doing, very often there's little to show. Sometimes nothing to show. It's like working and getting very tired in the dark, where nothing you do is coming about. It's a time of real discouragement and frustration. And if we are honest with ourselves, if we don't pretend, that is quite often the case. I'm not living an easy, successful, productive life at the moment. I'm trying my best, but it doesn't seem to be going anywhere very much. Here was the disciples, frustrated. We can understand what they're saying. Secondly, in verses 4 to 6, there's direction. Direction. Although they didn't realize it, Jesus is there. He's watching them. He's aware of what they're doing. It's different from Luke 5. In Luke 5, he was in the boat with them. But now he's not in the boat with them. He's standing on the shore watching them. But he's seeing as much now as he did then. He's caring as much now as he did then. He asks in verse 5, children, do you have any fish? And in Greek, it's a negative question. Children, you don't have any fish, do you? That's what he's saying. You don't have any fish. You're sure you don't? He knows their situation exactly. And he knows also yours and mine. And he comes to us and he says, how's it going? What's happening? You're trying hard. What are you achieving? Our material lives. Our personal lives. Our spiritual lives. Our Christian service. Any fish? Do you have any fish? When they answer, he directs them what to do. Verse 6. Cast your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. This was almost certainly miraculous. It might not have been. We're told that today Very often people on the shore can see shoals of fish in the rays of the rising sun. The sun's shining on the fish, on the sea. When you're standing on the shore, you can see the fish. If you're in the boat, the other way around, you can't see the fish. It may be as simple as that. But it's more likely to have been a miraculous thing. Something beyond dreams. And they listened to this man. In verse 6, they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. Here is the way he leads them to blessing. He directs them. He tells them what to do. It's essential. One commentator says, I haven't checked it, which I should have, in the Gospels, disciples never catch fish without Jesus' help. We must check that, David, mustn't we? In the Gospels, the disciples never catch fish without Jesus' help. That's telling us something, perhaps. It has to be his help. It has to be his help. He's still needed. He's still available. And friends, that's true too for you and me. We don't really know how best to serve our Lord. We don't really know where to go. We can't trust in us knowing everything. We can't trust in our efforts in the church today. Some years ago, a number of large Canadian churches in a certain city decided that they would commit themselves to bringing new people to the gospel. And they spent, I don't know how many dollars. They worked at it. They brought preachers in. They had meetings. Everything of every sort. And this is an interesting answer. The answer at the end, how many new people were converted to Christianity? 1.9 people per church. So not quite 2 people per church. Huge churches. And we could smile. Sounds foolish. For us, were 2 people converted last year who were outside the gospel, who don't know it? Or the year before? When I look at the years of my ministry, how many years can I say, yes, there were at least 2 people from the world brought to Christ this year? Very often, it's not the case. It's not the case. And what we have to do is listen to the Lord. Listen to the Lord. And as we seek to obey him, it leads us to blessing. These men had been fishing all night. Nothing. Nothing. And when Jesus commands it to them, they make one more attempt. They cast the net in again. And John tells us that they brought out a net full of large fish. 153 of them. I suppose you don't need to hear it, but the commentators, particularly the middle-aged commentators, have all sorts of suggestions about 153. I'll let you hear some of them. It's the sum of adding up all the numbers from 1 to 17. 10 commandments, 7 fruit of the gospel. If you add those two together, that's 17. And then if you start adding 1, 2 plus 1, 3, adding it all up, you'll get 153. That's what it's saying. Or, ...153 is the sum of the squares of 12 and 3. 12 apostles, 3 members of the Trinity, square it, 144 and 9. That's 153. That's what John is telling us here. I better just give you one more. It's numerical values of the name of the words Simon and Ichthus, which means fish. If you add those letters up, Simon comes to 76 and Ichthus comes to 77. And that's 153. Simon catches a fish. One writer says, this can be one of the greatest collections of exegetical exegetical esoterica associated with a single text. No. They're recorded because the fish in those days were always counted for the sake of sharing them among the fishermen. All their lives they did it. They caught the big fishes and they counted them so that they could share them among the fishermen. It's as simple as that. A huge, huge number. And here out of these fish, there comes a general promise to the disciples. And then to the church through history. With faith and obedience, huge numbers can be brought in. It has happened again and again. It is happening in the last 100 years. In Eastern Europe, in South America, in China, it's happening. Hundreds, thousands of people are being worked upon by the Holy Spirit and brought into the Church of Christ. We're called here to believe and act. There's one difference with the earlier miracle. Luke says their nets were breaking. John says, verse 11, although there were so many, the net was not torn. The net was not torn. No matter how many people the gospel net holds, there's no limit. There's no limit. That brings us thirdly and briefly to verses 7 to 13. Reunion. We're told in verse 4 that the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Was it because of the distance? Was it because of his changed appearance? We're not being told, but when the fish were being caught, verse 7, John says it is the Lord. He sees him. And Peter's action is typical too in verse 7. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment and threw himself into the sea. Greeting somebody was recognized by the Jews as a religious act. And to greet someone, you needed full clothing. You needed full clothing. Peter was going to greet his master. And the other disciples came in the boat to meet the master. Verse 12 tells us that none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. They're still grappling with the strangeness of resurrection. There's so many real contrasts. It had been night. Now it was dawn. They had been in the water. Neither on the land. They had been frustrated. Now they're fulfilled. They'd been working. Now they're resting. They'd been hungry. Now they're full, or will be. They had been on their own. Now they will be with Jesus. And in this, friends, there's a parable of the future. Their fishing is to continue. Remember what Jesus said in Luke 5:10. From now on, you will be catching men. That's what he says to us. Fishing will continue. It will be hard work. It will make us weary. At times we'll be discouraged. But Jesus is watching. And if we ask him, he's guiding. And the Spirit will make all the difference. And at the end, we'll meet him on the shore in dawn. We'll count the catch. We'll rest in his presence. Verse 12, Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Friends, this passage is true for us too. Not just our Christian witness, although primarily that is meant. But we're out, as it were, in various boats. Various things in which our lives are involved. Have you caught anything? Are you successful? Are you satisfied? We can tend to be negative and discouraged. And the problem often is that we're not seeing the presence of the risen Jesus with us. We're not seeing it. And he is with us. He is with us. He's watching. He's knowing. He's waiting to direct us by the word. He's ready to empower us by the Spirit. We need to see him with the eyes of faith. It is the Lord. If you're walking through darkness, lift up the eyes of faith and you'll say it is the Lord. It is the Lord who is with us in what we think is failure. It is the Lord who is with us in trouble. It is the Lord who is with us in sorrow. It is the Lord who is with us in success, in all of life, calling to us, guiding us, blessing us. And for all the people of God, there is a destiny at last. And some of us here are nearer to this destiny than others. We're nearer to the end of our lives. And the destiny, if you like, is to come to the shore and to meet the Master in the dawn and to understand that we've done far more than we realized. I couldn't help thinking of Paul's closing written words, almost the last words on earth. 2 Timothy 4:18. The Lord will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.